is that the Lord Jesus Christ cuts through. Christ cuts through. We shall explain what we mean by that. But if you turn to Mark 12 and verse 37, I'd like to start just here. And the common people heard him gladly. That doesn't mean the poor people, but it means the ordinary people. The people who were largely uneducated. They weren't scribes, Pharisees, Sadducees. They hadn't been to university. They hadn't been to college, to synagogue, to seminary. They were just ordinary people. I trust, like you and me this morning, they could see the genuineness, the authority, the authenticity of the Lord Jesus Christ as he taught. They knew he wasn't like one of the scribes and the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees. No, the Lord Jesus Christ, dare I say, was the real thing. This was truth. The Lord Jesus Christ, his message was all true. It was all genuine. There was nothing insincere about anything he said and anything he did. What a contrast. Those that we've been thinking of and we shall think of in the rest of this chapter, so much pretense, so much that's phony, sham, so much that's not genuine, not sincere. Well, we have to ask ourselves this morning, what do you prefer? Do you like to be lied to by those who are pretending? Those who say one thing and do another? Are you happy to be deceived? I can tell you this, your God is not. Your God wants that which is genuine and sincere. Christ cuts through. That's our subject this morning. Christ cuts through. That's what we're going to see in a number of the verses here this morning. The Lord Jesus, who demonstrated his genuineness. He was concerned for souls. He wasn't just a teacher, sat on a pedestal, unconcerned, living in a palace, untouched with the feeling of our infirmities, as it says in Hebrews. No, he was a real man. He had compassion. He was touched. He was hungry. He was thirsty. He was tired. He knew what it was like to be like that. He knew what it was like to be downcast. And he was touched. That's why the Lord Jesus Christ had to be a real man, a real person. He had to know what we experience. And therefore, he could be sincere. He could be moved. He could have compassion because he knew what it was like to be tempted. He knew what it was like to be weak. He knew what it was like to depend upon his Father. Well, we come down to verse 35. Let's look at the verses in order. We'll have 3 points shortly this morning. But as we've already said in several weeks, it's Tuesday morning. The Lord Jesus will go to Calvary on the Friday. This is Passion Week, the week of Calvary. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the temple area. He's been there. He's given parables. He's taught. And he's going to ask a question. The questions that he's been asked so far, for the main, have been insincere questions. Questions designed to trick, to trap. Questions designed to enable him to be arrested. They weren't genuine. They weren't sincere. We've looked at them in recent weeks. You can study them at the beginning of chapter 12. But the question that the Lord Jesus will ask is a genuine question. It will be a question that we all need to answer. We'll come to it. He's been ambushed by these three different groups, and their trick questions were designed to divide, to cause strife, not to clarify, not to build up. Do you ask questions that build up, that give understanding, or do you ask questions that are designed to trick, to trap, to catch people out? The Lord Jesus is so different. He asks a searching question, a question that we all need to answer. Let's come to it here. It says in verse 35, Jesus answered. He answered the critics. He answered the skeptics. He answered those who were tricksters. And he says, while he taught in the temple, how do the scribes, you religious leaders, how do you say Christ is the son of David? Christ is the son of David. The question that he's going to ask is going to cut right through. What do I mean by that? We talk about cutting through red tape. Nearly every government comes in. This isn't a political statement, and they say, we're going to get rid of the red tape. All the small businesses, all the forms that you have to fill in, we're going to get rid of them. They generally don't manage it. They add to the complexity, to the red tape, to the confusion. But the Lord Jesus cuts right through. We speak of cutting through complexity. Sometimes, and myself included, we can make things so complicated. But the Lord Jesus asks a short question that takes away all the complexity. We talk about cutting through the noise. People like to make noise, don't they? But the Lord comes with a question that's so simple. The sentence is so brief. Who do they say that I am? Was one of his questions. How say they that Christ is the Son of God? So three headings this morning. Christ cuts through with a question. Christ cuts through hypocrisy. And Christ cuts through by opening up every heart and seeing what's there. A question, hypocrisy, and opening up of the heart. Verses 35 to 37 is this question. Who is Christ? Who is he? Those who seem to be able to memorize the first five books of the Bible, the scribes who are lawyers, experts in the law, and yet they don't know who Christ is. So he's going to refer to Psalm 110, verse 1. We read it. The Holy Ghost moved David, it says in verse 36. He was inspired. David spoke a prophecy, speaking not of himself, but of Christ. That's what it says in verse 36. David himself said, inspired, speaking God-breathed words, these words. The Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. How can David call himself Lord? In a sense, David was a king. He was the Lord. He was the one in charge of the whole kingdom. And yet David says, my Lord. Who's he talking about? You scribes, do you understand this? Do you understand that David is saying that David's son, his greater son, who is Christ, is also David's Lord? Do you get it? David is saying there's two lords. David is Lord, and David's son's son, Christ, is also Lord. How can he say this? Do you understand what it means, you religious leaders? Do you understand the emphasis that's being given? You see, he's speaking about the two natures of Christ. We've looked at it all the way through these 12 chapters. Christ is man. Christ is God. As man, he's David's greatest son. But as God, he's David's Lord. Let's read the words again. How say the scribes that Christ is the son of David? He's the promised one. He's the Messiah. For David himself, moved by God, the Holy Spirit says, the Lord said to my Lord. He's looking forward. David believes and trusts in a coming Saviour. And he says, sit thou on my right hand. David, who's king, who's got power, says, sit on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Who's the Lord's enemies? The ones that have just asked all the questions. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, the Herodians, who've tried to trick him. They might think they're victorious now, but the prophecy of David is just about to be fulfilled. Because the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. You religious leaders, he says, you're my enemies now, but in just a few days' time, as I've told you so many times, I will go to the cross. You'll think you've had the victory. You think you've crucified and got rid of me, and then I shall rise again on the third day, and all my enemies will be under my foot. I will crush them. They will be under my feet, under my power. I will make thine enemies my footstool. You've got a footstool at home? Your mum, your dad are feeling tired, you go and give them the footstool. Put your feet on that. Children don't get tired. They don't need footstools, but we do. The older ones, what's the footstool? Where you put your feet, where you rest. The Lord Jesus would rise again. Rise victorious, subduing all the enemies, Satan, sin, death. The religious leaders, crushed. The Lord Jesus would be crushed so that he could crush his enemies, so that he could have power over them, till I make thine enemies thy footstool. You see, he's effectively saying to them, you don't understand the Old Testament. John 5, verse 39 is helpful here. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think ye have eternal life because you've kept the laws, so you think. But they are they which testify of me. Do you know there is a trend today to put the Old Testament below the New Testament? People say, oh, the Old Testament's just history. It's interesting, it's accurate, maybe, but it's not that relevant for us today. The Old Testament, the prophets, the promises, the types, the figures, the pictures, they all speak of Christ. Anybody that says the Old Testament's not important, they're a liberal. They're undermining the Word of God. We never, ever derogate, delegate, put subordinate the Old Testament. We put it high as the New Testament. If the Lord spoke of the Old Testament scriptures and say, they are they which testify, they bear record, they authenticate, they authorize, they evidence me. Never believe. Don't use the commentaries. Don't listen to the preachers that say, that's just history. No, they speak of me, says Christ. That's a liberal trend. Well, just one more thing. Look at verse 37. The common people heard him gladly. You don't need to turn to it, but Mark 6, verse 20 uses exactly that phrase. Herod Antipas. It was his birthday, and he said he willingly heard the words of John the Baptist. The common people willingly heard the Lord Jesus. What happened to Herod? And what happened to John the Baptist? He willingly heard Herod on his birthday within hours. John the Baptist was murdered. His head put on a plate. There's a lot more in the Word of God than seems to the naked eye. The common people heard him gladly. What would they say in a few days' time? Crucify him! Crucify him! The people that heard him willingly and delightfully would also murder him. Gladly, willingly. How very searching those words are for us, the common people. Oh yes, they knew he was true. They knew he was genuine. And for the time being, they hear him willingly, but it will all turn, as we shall see. Well, let's come down to our second heading, verse 38 to 40. Christ has already cut through with a question showing that he is the Christ, he is the Messiah, he's the one that David trusted in. But now look at him, these words are so searching. The Lord Jesus is going to speak about hypocrisy. Now there might be a temptation this morning to think that hypocrites are out there. Hypocrites are the people that wear the flowing robes. They're those who are religious in name, but not in heart. Be very careful. I think this speaks this morning to everybody in the congregation. To me, to you if you're a believer, and if you're an unbeliever, Christ is speaking to you this morning. Human nature hates hypocrisy. I referred to it when we prayed this morning. We've seen hypocrisy this week. The members of parliament, the special government advisers, those working in 10 Downing Street, they've told us what we should do to be safe. There's nothing wrong with that. Sure, they were doing their best with the information at the time. But then we hear that the very people asking us to do this and that were having a party. We all look at that and we think, oh, it's wrong. It's inconsistent. Shouldn't be. It's disgusting. People telling me what to do, not doing it themselves. We hate hypocrisy. God hates it even more. And he hates it not in 10 Downing Street, but he hates it in my life and in your life this morning. Let's look at these words. Verse 38, he said unto them in his teaching, beware, be very careful of the scribes. They're there. They're in the congregation listening in the temple. They love to go in long clothing. Anybody that wears clothing that says, look at me. Look at what I'm wearing. Look at the colors. Look at the fashion. Look at me. Beware of the scribes, which love to go in long, flowing clothing. They love the salutations, the greetings. Oh, look at this scribe. He's one of the most important ones. Look at the colors and the robes that he wears. Oh, isn't he good? Isn't he important? Isn't he above us? Be careful. Beware of the scribes. What does the hypocrite look like? The Lord Jesus isn't really speaking only about clothing. That's just on the outside. The far, far worse form of hypocrisy is on the inside, within our hearts. This is what the hypocrite looks like. The hypocrite loves self much more than others. We think more of ourselves than others. You're a hypocrite. That's what Christ defines it as. The hypocrite loves praise and honor and recognition. The hypocrite preacher loves people saying at the back of the church, "You were good," and encourages people to say it. The humble preacher doesn't want any such words. Wants all the glory for God. The hypocrite has long flowing prayers when fewer words would have done and would have been more genuine. The hypocrite wants to draw attention to what we say and what we do and what we wear. Oh, do you recognize that in your own heart? Don't think of others this morning. That's what we all do. Oh, that sermon would have been so good for so-and-so. The word of God starts within the heart. It starts with us. Beware of the scribes and the chief priests, that they sit, and the Pharisees and the Herodians. Oh, this, he's grouping them all together. And now he describes them. They sit in the chief seats in the synagogues. They say, "Look at me, I'm above you." They have the uppermost rooms at feasts. You see, there's one for the riffraff, the common people. And there's one for us. Special seats, special rooms at the feasts. But to cover it all up, verse 40, this might confuse you, they don't go and eat widows. But they have a pretense. They're pretending. There's a sham. They pretend that the old ladies, they're so concerned for them, they might go and visit them and take something. And they pretend and pretend. They seem to have a genuine concern. They devour widows' houses. And for further pretense, they pray long prayers. Look at what the Lord Jesus says. He keeps for anybody that's a hypocrite, he keeps for anybody that's got hypocrisy within the heart, he keeps the worse punishment. Isn't that searching? Somebody that seems to go and visit elderly people, seems to do so much good, to dress and wear the right things, they shall have greater damnation reserved for them. Because God hates sham, hypocrisy, and pretense. Do you know J.C. Ryle speaks on this passage of two different types of hypocrisy? He speaks of the obvious type, the false Christians who claim to profess Christ. They say that they're Christians, they're actually not. Because they've never left their sins. They've never repented. They've never surrendered wholly to Christ and trusted in him. That's the obvious category. That's the one that he's speaking of here. But J.C. Ryle says there's another type. There are those who sit in the pews week by week. He was writing 140 years ago. It was the same then as it is now. They sit in chapel and church, and they know the truth, but they will not profess Christ. You see, hypocrisy is not just those who have an outward appearance of being Christians, but their heart is far from God. It's also the other way round. It's those who won't profess Christ, and yet they give the appearance that they're in agreement. And that they believe the truth. And they're happy to come to worship and to sit and to receive the word of God and say, oh, that was good. That was good. That was helpful for me. But there's a cowardly silence. That's hypocrisy as well, says J.C. Ryle. What strong words the Lord Jesus uses. Greater damnation, greater condemnation. Those who've had the truth, who know the truth, but won't profess the truth, there's a greater damnation, condemnation for those. They've tasted and seen that the Lord is good, but they won't confess with their lips, and they won't tell others, the Lord is my Savior. The Lord is my Lord. I will live my life for him, and I want people to know that he is mine and I am his. Well, that's the second heading this morning. It's very searching. What's the antidote? The Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God, they tell us again and again, truth in the inward parts, consistency. Wear Christ on the inside, wear Christ on the outside. Let everything we do, wherever we're dissected, if the Word of God opens us up, what will it find this morning? Will it find Christ gentle and lowly? Or will it find Christ proud, named outwardly, but on the inside we think we're better than others? And we think that others need to be reprimanded by us when there's such inconsistency in our life. Oh, save us from that. Let's come to our third heading, this final section of verses. I'm sure you're familiar. This is a famous passage, verses 41 to 44. But the same theme goes right across. Christ cuts through. He cuts through with a question. He cuts through the hypocrisy, and now he cuts right into the heart. And he does this through an everyday incident. He's standing in the temple, probably in the court of women, as it was called. In the court of women, there were 13 brass receptacles. I can't think of a better word. Places where the offering was brought. There he is, standing over against the treasury on one side of the court of the women. And he's watching how they put their money in the offering. Well, these receptacles, they were quite large. They were made of brass. There was 13 of them. You can imagine what happened as those who came with money bags, and they made as much noise, the brass denarii or coins were thrown in, making as much noise as possible. And the Lord Jesus was watching how they came. He's going to open up the hearts. He's going to expose the hypocrisy, the sham, the pretense. He sees many that were rich casting in so much, bags of money perhaps, standing there, one coin after the other. I don't know how they did it, but the impact was that they made as much noise and as much show as they possibly could. And then comes a poor woman, it says, a certain poor woman. How often we notice in the Gospels Christ's notice of one person. Very often a woman, the woman at the well, this certain woman here. Christ has an eye for an individual. He has an eye for detail. He has an eye for those who were neglected and isolated. Do you and I? Or do we just go for the people like us? Do we speak to the people outside after chapel, the ones that we like to talk to? Or do we notice the certain poor woman who came with two coins? What Christ did, we must do. We must notice the outsider, the neglected, the isolated, the spurned. That's what Christ did. That's what we must do. That's what this church should be like. There came a certain poor widow. Her husband has died. She's going to bring what she has. It probably doesn't mean every single element of wealth that she had. It probably means everything she's earned that day. She came with all her living for that day. Probably the two coins was the equivalent of a day wage. She didn't have a bank account. She didn't have a stash of money at home compared to those that had come with great bags of money. She came with what she had. She'd just earned her wages. Two coins. Two little brass coins. And you could translate what it says here. The rich men, it seems, came and hurled their coins to make a crash and a bang, brass on brass. But when she came, the words that are translated as threw could also be placed. They're translated elsewhere in the New Testament that way. She came and she placed the two coins humbly into the brass offering. Two mites. The widow's mite, it's called. Well, the lessons are very obvious. She gave all that she had. She gave much. They gave little. They own property and houses illegally taken, probably through trading in God's house or stealing from the poor or not giving a fair weight and balance. But she brought all that she'd earned that day. Here's the lesson. It's not just about money. It's about time, thought, resources. Do we give pence to God and pounds for ourselves? What do you give to God? You see, it's not about the quantity. It's about the quality. It's about the motive, the how, the intention. It's not about what you say to other people. It's very often 90% the way you say it. It's the way it's given. You see how Christ is opening up the heart, exposing the hypocrisy of those who brought seemingly so much, but it's just a fraction. She's brought everything she had. And so the lessons are clear. What do we give to God? Do we give for appearances? Do we give and think we're doing well? Do we give a little bit of time and think, oh, I've been so generous? A 10-minute phone call with an older person that needs encouragement, and then we spend 2 or 3 hours indulging ourselves in some pastime. Where's our heart? What do we give to God? Do we give our best? Do we give it in the best way? Do we execute our words with grace and kindness and compassion and sympathy and concern? Quietly, discreetly, so that no one sees? Some people do a lot of things in this church. Nobody sees. Nobody needs to see. They go and visit. They make phone calls. They take a meal. They do it discreetly. They do it like this poor widow. They place the coins. There's no show, no pretense, and no offense in their words. Well, we've seen three things this morning. Christ cuts through with a question. Who am I? I am the Christ of David, his Lord, but not your Lord yet, he says to them. Christ cuts through hypocrisy. He hates pretense and sham. And Christ cuts through and opens up the heart. He doesn't look at the coins and the quantity and the clothing and the brightness and the everything else about us. He looks at the heart. He sees the motive, sees my intention, and sees the way that I execute things. Is it with love and sincerity and genuineness and consistency? Oh, there's many lessons here, and they're very searching. May the Lord bless us and apply them to our hearts today.